This text from Jeremiah often puzzles me a little because it doesn't quite fit together. The metaphor and the prophetic statement that follow, they don't quite sync up. We start with the scene of the potter at the wheel sculpting clay, and the pot he is making gets lopsided or falls over, as pots do on the wheel. And so the potter reworks the clay into something new. This text is a popular one on YouTube. There are so many videos on YouTube of that close-up of the potter's hands. I'm assuming that might have been one of the ones that Pastor David showed the children just now. And the potter's hands are sculpting the clay, and devotional music is playing in the background, or a sonorous voice is reading the text. The potter's house is a beautiful scene, which bespeaks the grace of a God who turns imperfections into beauty, like in the song we just heard. It evokes other texts of God the artist, like Isaiah 45, which says, "Does the clay say to the one who fashions it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles?'" This text calls us to trust in a master vision. But then we go from that scene to something a little less graceful. It's a prophetic admonition, God's grand call to Israel to repent from its evil ways. "I'm going to visit evil upon you if you don't stop what you're doing," is what the scripture says. The tone is completely different. And then, of course, Israel responds like an insouciant child. "It's no use," is what they say. I love that. "It's no use. We are going to follow our evil ways." In other words, haters gotta hate. So if we rigorously apply the potter and clay metaphor to God's warning to Israel, what you get is you have this clay that hasn't even been hardened yet. It's still a lump of clay. And then the potter suddenly says, "You're being a terrible pot, an evil pot. Stop being an evil pot, or I am going to smash you. I promise I will do it. I will smush you up." I suppose it's possible that that is a more accurate reflection of the artist's process than the seamless, graceless, confident potter that we see in the text. But nonetheless, when we put these two pieces of the text together, the scene seems to lose some of its beauty and its grace. You could say that the text before us is like the fragments of stained glass that the choir sang about. They are somewhat jagged and incongruous. And for all that, the text is no less compelling and even beautiful. I don't expect this message today will fully bring the jagged pieces of this text together into a single cohesive work of art. That is ultimately the work of the master artist herself. But I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may contribute still more pieces of stained glass to the grand work of art that is the human encounter with the divine. Amen. About 10 years ago, I was reflecting on this text, and I found myself writing the following prayer in a journal. "You are not the potter, and I am not the clay. Clay can only be molded for a time, and then it hardens, never again to change form or evolve, until it ultimately breaks into shards that need to be thrown away. If I am to be sculpted by a divine hand, let me be as Play-Doh in the hands of a child, bright and soft, morphing and transforming into rocks and pizzas and dinosaurs. May the limits of my being be the limits of an imagination at play, made into something new with each passing day. I still find inspiration in those words. You may recall that back in August, during our artsy summer series, I spoke about the Logos, the immanence of God, as the Spirit of God at play. I mean, you probably don't remember that, but maybe you do. God continues to imagine new ways for us to be. God invites us to try them out, to try them on. That is the good news, according to Plato. That we can be recreated and reinvented joyfully and playfully. And indeed, we must be, if we are to be the people of redemption and transformation in this world. And yet, 10 years later, I find I am more sympathetic to the clay than I was when I was 21. Personalities set over time, values become firmer, habits, like bodies, become a little less flexible. It is inevitable. I know I'm not that old, but I'm older than I was, and I'm a little less pliant, too. Try as we might, we do harden over time. But that's important, too. Clay is not terribly useful until it hardens. It cannot serve a purpose while it is soft on the wheel. Plato is wonderful and fun and imaginative, but at the end of the day, it doesn't have as many uses as clay. It cannot carry water or hold food or adorn a room. Clay must become solid, and so must we. We must take form. At some point, we each come to decide that we will be this person and not that person. We declare that certain values are more important to us than other values. We may choose harmony over honesty, or honesty over harmony, or comfort over courage, prudence instead of courage. We discern and pursue callings that align with the deepest aspects of our being, callings to be artists and servants and prophets and helpers. Oftentimes, this process of self-identity comes not as a conscious decision, but self-realization with the blessing of hindsight, or the blessing of someone else's observation, as we discover in retrospect, oh, this is what I've become. Or someone points out to us, wow, you're really good at that. Or this is really important to you. Becoming solid, that is claiming an identity, naming oneself, also takes its own kind of courage. Because once the pot is solid, the only way it can change is by breaking. When we stake a claim in a value or a cause or a person, we put ourselves at risk. Because the only way that will grow and evolve, and it will, because the world is always growing and evolving, is by breaking. Pots, like hearts, like bones, inevitably break apart. So I went to social work school along with many brilliant, passionate, idealistic women and men who felt convicted to help those struggling with poverty to change systems that crushed human life. And in that school, they warned us just how many social workers burn out within the first 2 years. And of course, it's not just social workers. Ministers, teachers, psychologists also face extremely high levels of burnout. Because sometimes our convictions aren't enough to sustain us. And that's not just an emotional crisis. It can be an existential one. If you feel something so strongly as to name it as a call, it becomes an identity, And then what happens when circumstances become so overwhelming that you feel you can't continue? What happens to that identity which you held so dearly? Does this mean God wasn't calling me to do that, to be this, to believe in this? It's a little like being left with a fragment of a broken pot, a piece of this calling, and you don't want to throw it away because it was so precious, it meant so much. But it's just a piece now. It can't serve in the way it once did. It has to find a new function. That doesn't just apply to people in helping professions. It doesn't even just apply to careers. We are also called to other people. We identify ourselves with our relationships, with the people we love and the people we care about, with our partners and with our children. And when those relationships evolve, as invariably they must, when they end, when they break apart, we too can break apart. This life, this human life, is a process of becoming, of being, that is always moving and changing, and at many points along the road, breaking. On Friday, I ran into Maura Galarza, Sister Maura from the Hispanic congregation, in the office, and I was looking at the bulletin, and I was looking at the song that we're going to be singing in a moment about being clay in the hands of the potter. And because it was in Spanish, I asked her if she knew it. She said, "Of course, of course." And we started singing it together. And we got to the part where the song goes, "Toma mi vida y hazla de nuevo." Take my life and make it new. Only we started singing different lyrics at that point. She sang, "Rompe mi vida y hazla de nuevo." Break my life and make it new. And I thought, wow, that's harsh. No wonder they changed those lyrics. But that was also very true and very real. Sometimes becoming new means breaking. But it turns out I was wrong 10 years ago. I was wrong when I wrote that clay can only be molded for a time, and once it hardens, it can never again change and will need to be thrown away. I was wrong about the uselessness of a broken pot. Because the word for today from the prophet Jeremiah declares that a broken pot need not be thrown away. You maybe could call that the good news according to Pinterest. A broken pot need not be thrown away. When broken clay fragments come together, they are a new creation. They are mosaics, they are art, just like stained glass windows. And those mosaics, stained glass, those fragments of pots glued together are the most human of things, such a true reflection of humanity. We are none of us single works made of only one thing. As Walt Whitman said, we contain multitudes. And we contain multitudes of things that don't always fit together well. We are parents and lovers and children. We are courageous and fearful. We are loving and open and deeply judgmental. We have bodies that are able in so many ways, but in other ways are deeply broken. And every day, we walk around trying to hold all of this together, and inevitably, something breaks. And yet somehow, miraculously and counterintuitively, God is there, working the jagged edges of our brokenness into something we could not previously have imagined. Now, don't get this twisted. I'm not saying there is blessing in every heartbreak. Not every trial makes us stronger. I heard a preacher once say that a broken bone is stronger after it heals. That is just not true. Medically or metaphorically. And yet we are always in a process of becoming something new. And the power of God is at work, not through pain, but in spite of pain, to bring something beautiful that we could neither ask or imagine. As one of the songs the youth group sings proclaims, "You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us." In closing, this text is a prophetic one. I would be neglecting my preacherly duties not to name that. Like many prophecies, it is speaking to a nation. If an individual becomes hard over time, how much more so a nation? Nations harden into patterns of being and interacting that are much harder to break. And as often as not, nations harden into unjust patterns of being that take great strength and courage to smash apart. But sometimes, the sharp and mismatched corners of our own lives are just the thing we need to smash those systems apart. We are in a deeply polarized environment that often calls us to be singular entities, to check single boxes for race, for gender, for political affiliation. And not only to check those boxes, but to conform to the world's expectations for what those boxes represent. But God calls us to be all that we are, in all our contradictions and complexity, all our fragmentation and multiplicity. God calls us to be healed and broken, to be burned out and on fire. And that in itself, I think, is a testimony that has revolutionary power. So my prayer for you and for us as a church, for this gathered community, is that with each passing day, we may live into the fullness and beauty of leading lives made up of fragments of mismatched clay. These beautiful, blessed, jagged-edged mosaics of our being. Amen.